Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we gather now in your name, by your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, be with us today as we hear your word. Help us to let its truth delve deep into our hearts, that we don't just know it, but we love it, because knowing it is not enough. Lord, help us in all this. By the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 second to get this set up. I was not ready. I have noticed something remarkable in being a parent about the human body. And it's this, that the human body has this ability to hear that which it is most closest to, most familiar with. I can hear my daughter's voice in a crowd or her cry from upstairs. I can hear my son's cry even when the house is packed and he's woken up from his nap. Because clarity comes from closeness. And the ability to hear something clearly depends on how close you are to the source of the voice. Because I'm their father, I know Levi's cry, and I know Noah's voice. And because I know them well, I'm able to hear them over an amazing amount of distraction and noise. If you're a parent, I'm sure you know what this is like. When everyone's praying and you hear your daughter cry in the middle of the prayer, you know whose voice that was. Or if you're a parent, you know that cry from downstairs, and we've seen it happen where one parent will stand up under their breath, say, that one's mine, and they'll go attend to their child. Or this is true of pets as well, I think. Some pet owners are even able to identify the sound of their dog's bark, because clarity comes from closeness, and closeness comes from time spent together. So that's our passage today. I want to read it in its fullest. I'm going to get a running start. We're in chapter 4 of 1 John, but I'm going to start at the end of chapter 3, verse 23. I'll have it on the screen, but I encourage you to open up your Bible in the pew Bibles in front of you. We're going to start on page 694. 1 John, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 23. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Here in chapter 4, John is taking this command from the end of chapter 3. And he is elaborating on it further. The command to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. John writes so much on the command to love one another, and we'll see that next week. But here in this passage of chapter 4, 1 through 6, his focus is solely on the command to believe. Have you considered that verse over the last week, that there is a command to believe? It is not an offer or an invitation. It is a command. This is his command that we believe in the name of his Son. What does that mean? Command to believe, command to have faith. Same word Greek in the Greek, pistuo. One's a verb, one's a noun. To believe, faith. They are commanded. Yet God gives the power to obey all his commands, doesn't he? We see that at the end of verse 24, that it's from the Spirit he has given us that we remain. So the command to believe, the power in the Holy Spirit. That's his elaboration that he does in chapter 4. But I want to read from Paul. Paul echoes the same idea. He says in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the body are those that reject Christ, that reject God. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. So that's amazing. The command to believe, given the power to believe by the Holy Spirit. And this is true of every example in the Bible. Every command of God comes with the power or the promise to do it for God's people. Here in chapter 4, John provides his audience with a warning, though. He says, though you've been given the Holy Spirit, in verse 1, he says, do not believe every spirit. Now, John is not talking about ghosts or spiritual floating things that haunt your house, right? He's talking about false teaching. We see that immediately confirmed at the end of verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These evil spirits are false prophets. The spirits he's concerned about are false teaching, those who have claimed to heard from God and claimed to speak for God, but don't. So if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, a counselor, a teacher. According to Jesus, the night before he died, he said this in John 16, and the Holy Spirit lives within every believer to teach them, to guide them, to convict you of sin. That is his role. So John's advice to test every spirit is to use his test that John is about to give us in verse 2 as the judge. He says there is the Holy Spirit's teaching and there are other spirits' teaching. And here's the test in verse 2. Because there's teaching that sounds good, that sounds biblical. It tickles ears. It looks delightful. Tells you what you want to hear. Never what's difficult or convicting, but God's word is always marked by truth. So how do you test a teaching or a sermon or a podcast? How do you know that the voice you're hearing is God's? How do you know that what is spoken or written is from God? John gives us the answer in verse 2, and it's the most important verse of this whole passage because it's the test by which we live. The key to the test is remarkable. It's so simple, and yet it's so complex. It's so doctrinal, and yet it's so supernatural. It's the central first tier of first importance issue in the New Testament for the Christian faith. It is whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, almost every epistle or letter in the New Testament deals with this issue. 1 John is no exception. Every epistle is written to correct some sort of false teaching or heresy just about this issue, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. More important than civil matters, political matters, money, marriage, anything else is this issue. The Christian faith lives and dies on this issue. If you get beyond the things that distract and divide, or obstacles, annoying noise that interferes, you get this, the main thing. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Christian life can quickly become like a child's toy box or a junk drawer in your house. I think every good respecting Southerner has a junk drawer. But every parent knows what a child's toy box looks like. You open the lid or you pull out the drawer and it's filled to the brim. In the toy box, there might be baseball gloves, dirty clothes, a small football. But you know at the bottom of that toy box or at the bottom of that junk drawer is the most important thing. It's the solution for the God-shaped hole in your heart. So you go digging. You dig. You find that missing piece of that toy and you go put it up. You get distracted. Or you find that half-eaten snack bar and you go throw it away. Or you find a closed, sealed sippy cup. You just throw that in the trash. You don't even ask what's in it. Milk, water, you don't even take that test. You take a break. You're tired, your back hurts from crouching down. 10 minutes later, you keep digging, you're pulling out toys or junk from that drawer, and you see it, just a little glimpse, just a small rock in the bottom of the drawer. It's simple, it's not beautiful to the eye, just a small rock. You hold it up and you look at it. You ask yourself, how did it get so buried in that drawer? That's how we begin to forget what this is all about. That's how we begin to drift the purpose of the Christian life, the purpose of the church. We forget about the rock. Now, we're a young church plant, and we have this missional momentum right now from being young, but 3 years in, 2 years in, have we begun to drift? How easily can we get distracted on new and exciting things that feel good and feel like the right thing to do that we lose focus of the main thing? We turn back to take care of personal issues. We take a break because we put in a good bit of effort for a while. But at the bottom of the toy box or the drawer of the Christian life is the rock. It's Christ. It's Jesus. There's a lot of things we all agree are not bad. They're not sinful. They're not evil. They may even be good to do. There are things you can do to obey this new command to love God and love our neighbor. But I want to ask you, how do you know that your life and this church are on mission and what we do is from God? So what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the Christian life? I can already anticipate the response, but Chris, practically everyone knows who Jesus is. But the mission of the church is just not to tell people who Jesus is. It is to proclaim Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a major confession. This is the confession that we have to make every day, every week. Because Muslims believe Jesus was a real person. Hindus, Jesus was a real person. Unbelieving pagans believe Jesus was a real person. But the confession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is different. It's so simple, it can be ignored. Because if you can confess that with your mind and your heart, then you're from God. But if you can't, then you're not. Let's go one word at a time. Jesus. Jesus was a real person. That was his real first name. His name was Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth. The book of Matthew, the big first sentence of the New Testament is an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was a real person. The Bible is not a fairy tale. It's not a long time ago in a galaxy far away or once upon a time. A real person. His life was recorded. Christ. Christ is the word Messiah, translated to the Greek. Jesus was born to fulfill prophecies and promises to the Jewish people. One of those was a promise made to King David and the Jewish people that a future son of David would be born to free the Jewish people and to establish an eternal kingdom. And he did. Not how they wanted, not in their time, but he did. When he was being questioned by the high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am." and you will see the Son of Man, another title for Jesus, seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. High priest tore his robes, said, why do we need witnesses? You've heard this blasphemy. He's condemned to death. Condemned for blasphemy because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. He made himself equal with God. On top of this, Jesus accepted worship to himself. Big complaint among Muslims is that Jesus accepted worship to himself. Only God does that. Yet his disciples worshiped him when he calmed the storm. So he claimed to be Christ, the Son of Man, accepted worship, took for himself the name of God, I am, Yahweh, because he is God. Fulfilled the promises, fulfilled the prophecies. Next, we're just going to handle this last part. He has come in the flesh. This is John's big contention with the Gnostics in this letter. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He was not just a man who was given the Spirit at his baptism that left him on the cross. He was born God in the flesh. We read John's testimony, the first verse of this book. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have observed, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, referring to Jesus or his own gospel, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God did the unthinkable, the heretical to the Muslim. God became man. Unthinkable to the first century Gnostic, unthinkable to the Hindu. God took on the form of humanity, from Philippians 2 I read. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Now we're in the South. I can see on your faces this is not a big deal to you. This is not a problem. But this is a major problem in church history. Most of the first major heresies were on this issue. Did God take on flesh and become a man? This has implications I'll talk about in a second, but he took on flesh to live like us, to live under the law as a true son of Israel, a true Jew, to be tempted, to resist, to suffer, to grow tired and hungry and thirsty. He took on flesh to fulfill the law, to meet every jot and tittle. So he could say on the cross, it's finished. He took on flesh to live the whole human life, to know your pain, to know your suffering, to know your loneliness. He took on flesh to die. That's far different from the simple interpretation Jesus was a real person. One of my favorite songs at Christmas time is What Child Is This? For some time, whenever I searched that song, I found this great version that I still listen to. October 31 ended midnight, I started listening to this song. It's by Chris Tomlin, it's a version by him, and it's live. It starts off very innocent of the little baby sleeping on Mary's lap. It goes like this. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Beautiful Christian Christmas song. My favorite part of the version is the last song, though, or the last verse. In Tomlin's live version, the instruments drop, and the vocalists sing it a cappella. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. What I found in searching for other versions of the song is that that verse is left out. Can we do that here on Sundays? Can we do that as a church? Do you leave out the fact that Jesus died, shed his blood? I won't go into the many other things he suffered when you share the gospel. Friends, with the Christmas season upon us, I want to remind you that the child of Christmas was destined to become the Christ of Easter. Never forget the rock at the bottom of the toy box. It's unassuming, it's plain, it looks like us. Let's not neglect the mission of the church because Jesus didn't. In Mark 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man, that title he took, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. To confess the whole Jesus Christ is to confess Jesus come in the flesh to be the Messiah, to die as a payment. There are a lot of things as churches to do. Good, caring things to do. Care for the poor, the homeless, the widows, the orphan. Feed the hungry and help the sick. And yet, none of those are the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples from every nation, tribe, and tongue, baptize them, and teach them to obey. That's the mission of the church. And the Holy Spirit gets behind that mission, the proclamation that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The message that Jesus has come is the mission of the Holy Spirit in ours, and it always has been. From the conception to the baptism to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus has come in the flesh. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I assume this might seem odd. Odd because so much of preaching today is more like self-help or relationship advice or political speeches. We're telling you that the world is evil. And to avoid it. Or to celebrate the kind of life you might receive if you become converted or choose Jesus. Or the worst kind of preaching, the preaching that merely proclaims law and command to the unconverted. We do not place our hope on our works or our flesh, but in the gospel. Only the message of Jesus Christ can save. Only the message of the gospel can save, that God is redeeming this fallen, sinful world back to himself by sending his own son in the flesh to die on the cross for the price of sin that we are all guilty for and under its penalty. But by the gift of repentance and faith, the gift that his death is counted to you in your record. Count it as if you died on that day and that you lived his life. In Mark 4, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. So for the church here today, the promise of God is that your evangelism, if you spread the gospel faithfully day after day, God will provide growth. That is the promise for evangelism, the promise for the church. Faithful proclamation is the day after day, week after week, year and year mission of the church. In homes, in buildings, in small groups, God will provide the growth. So in verse 2 to 3 of our passage, John is talking about those who speak are from God. That's how you know. But then he turns in 4 to 6 about how you know that those who hear. How do you know that those who hear are from God? You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. You have overcome them, other translations say. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. God is victorious, and those who proclaim him are, because salvation is entirely from God. This is not just good news, this is great news, because this means that the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Because conversion is not a man-dependent act. It is a supernatural, Christ-focused, independent act of God. We may speak, but it is God who gives life, God who opens ears. For example, Jesus spoke to a deaf man and told him to listen because his words give life. I can think of no better example than Ezekiel, in fact, in the Old Testament, where the prophet in Ezekiel 37 finds himself transported to a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel 37 says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only you know. God said to me, Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine a more bizarre statement? Dry bones, hear. Yet, this is what the Lord God said to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh to grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel says, So I prophesied as I'd been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, This is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army. Ezekiel spoke, but it was God who did the impossible. God brought the wind. He gave life to the lifeless. The Christian life, the life that seeks to find and treasure the rock at the bottom of the drawer or the toy box, that seeks to hear the one voice in the crowd, requires an act of God. And the only thing we can do is speak. Sharing the gospel, praying that God will move to save your children or your family or your friends is probably one of the most loving things you can do. So if you feel a burden that you struggle to love one another, start by praying. Move to confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Salvation belongs to God is great news because the offer of the gospel does not require flair or entertainment. Just the simple message of the gospel explained and made understandable. We live in a world that struggles to understand it because it's so simple and so taken for granted. It's been buried. So be cautious of creativity in presenting the gospel. Do pursue understandability. Pursue an understanding of culture to know what ails and worries your friends and neighbors. Because verse 6 says, anyone who knows God listens to us. I don't think this is just talking about Christians. I think this is talking about those who are born again, who hear the gospel for the first time. Because I do wonder if John is recalling from John chapter 10 the story Jesus told about the good shepherd. He says, when the good shepherd has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. See, it's because they know his voice. Not because they're sheep, they know his voice. Later in verse 16, it says, But I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. David Livingstone, the famous missionary, has this engraved on his headstone because he believed that if he went around the world, there are people who know Jesus' voice, and that he must go and tell them the gospel. Verse 27 of John 10 says, My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Those who are Christ's sheep know his voice. They know the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is great news because I'm not referring to audible voices either. Not a voice you hear in the reverberation of your eardrum, but in the reverberation of your heart. The feeling that you are a very small person in a very large world. And though God is Lord of it all, he in that moment is as close as a shepherd with his flock, and he knows you by name. Good news of the gospel is that you're both very small and very loved. So what? The doctrine of Jesus matters. Some say doctrine doesn't matter, just give me Jesus. To quote Shai Lin, when I ask you, tell me who Jesus is, the next thing that comes out of your mouth is either going to be good doctrine or false doctrine. Either way, it's doctrine all the way down. Who Jesus is requires doctrine. It requires knowing that statement. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So, church, let's not put forth a faith that simply believes that Jesus exists. Or even worse, primarily about what Jesus gives us. Christianity is a faith once for all delivered to the saints, but the delivery is not complete, and the promises of God for this life are few, and not all of them are good. Some of them are pain and suffering and persecution for the name of Jesus. The world may give fame and money and power. Maybe that's what we pile in our toy box. But the gift we hold out is peace and truth and hope. Not the kind of, the peace we need is not in our neighborhood or in our home. It's a real kind of peace with God. So persuade them of the person of Jesus, that his mission and your mission is that Jesus came to be a ransom, a payment in your place, to be an atoning sacrifice for your sins. We'll see in verse 10 next week. Let the word of God about the Son of God bring life to deaf ears. 2, don't undervalue your role in the mission. I'm not here to scold you or burden you to evangelize more. There's nothing I say that can do that. The Holy Spirit must move. If I were to take a poll of this room and ask how old you were when you were saved, those of you who are Christians, and who in your life played the most pivotal role in that, I wager very few of you in this room would say it came from someone like me standing in a place like where I stand. I am just so very aware that almost all of you will forget everything I say right now by Tuesday. To quote a panel discussion I listened to, we often make the mistake that all of ministry is from the pulpit, right here, or it's just for adults. We forget that so much of ministry takes place among family and friendships, in conversations with other men and women. So this right here, what I'm doing, it feels efficient, doesn't it? One person speaking, many listening. And we Americans love speed and economy and efficiency, but the ministry of the gospel takes place at dinner tables, at bedtimes, over long conversations with good friends. So try as I might, there's no better vehicle for the gospel than one-on-one conversations between a mother and a son, or a father and a daughter, or the careful discipleship of a kid's ministry teacher or a small group leader. 3, fall in love with the gospel's power of salvation. This is a word for both the lazy and the over-self-confident. God's word gives life. From Genesis 1, when God spoke creation into existence, when God brought the wind to breathe life into the nostrils of Adam, Jesus exclaimed, it is finished on the cross, to the breath of God regenerating dry bones and dead ears and dead hearts to new life. Is it any wonder why John refers to Jesus as the word of life given for salvation? Chapter 1, he said, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've observed and touched concerning the word of life, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us and fellowship with God in Christ. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. The gospel was destined to be proclaimed, and the gospel was destined to be heard. And it will be. Anyone who knows God listens to us. So proclaim, preach, witness, evangelize, read, trust that God will open ears to hear. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what can we say? Often we need to just be quiet and listen. Lord, your promises are many and our distractions as well. Father, clear out the distractions of noise in our lives that prevent us from listening. Give us that boldness to not be lazy or overconfident. But remind us of the power of your gospel, that it is so simple. It's so simple. And yet it's the power for the greatest thing that's ever been known. And that is the redemption of sinners, fallen, depraved sinners who have no hope, yet to merely have their ears opened and hear a message so simple. Father, we love you. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.